He has risen.
He is risen indeed.
And we get a fresh start. Something amazing happens after Jesus rises from the dead, after he goes up to heaven 40 days following being with his disciples, after the disciples spend 10 days in the upper room praying and worshiping God, after the day on the day of Pentecost, what happens? The church is born. That's right, the church begins. And it marks a new phase in God's story, the last chapter in his plan to get his people back. God's plan is the church, and you are part of it. You are part of God's plan. We have a phrase here at Bethlehem Church about the church. Some of you already probably know it. Who is the church?
We are the church.
That's right. That means we are God's plan to get his people back. You are God's plan. So what do you think of that? If you're part of the church, you are part of God's plan. You know, at Bethlehem, we have a course that we do called Alpha. The last session is titled, What About the Church? We didn't actually get to do it this year because of schedules. But there's random people that are asked this question. Why do people go to church? Why do people go to church? Well, it's a good question, right? Here's some of the answers that I give. To be with friends. Yeah, that makes sense. Some said to find hope. Another said because they want to believe in something bigger than themselves. Or maybe to look like good people. Who knows? To find community for relationships, friendships. Another said to find a partner. That could be a reason. Because of the energy and the vibe at the building, at the church. Another said for stability. So how about you? Why are you watching online today? Why are you present here? Why did you come to church today? You know, we all have our reasons, right? And they vary. But did you know that God has a reason for you being here today? That's right. And it's not to get points for sermon notes. However, you do get points for sermon notes if you're taking them today. It's not to check off a to-do list of the good things you should do. Although, I think it's a good thing to come to worship, right? God's main reason isn't to get fed, although we do get to get nourished by God's word and maybe a donut at the window, I don't know. But God's reason is far bigger than any one of these that have been said so far. In the book of the Bible called Acts, chapter 3, there's a person who is unable to walk. He's at the house of God, at the temple gate in Jerusalem. And he is there for a very different reason than those that we have just heard. Why was he there? The Bible says it was where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So he had a purpose for being there, and it was to beg for his daily needs. His life depended on him being set before the temple gate so that people going by could help him to get what he needed. But God had another plan in mind that day. This beggar is about to become part of God's plan for getting his people back. And he discovers that Jesus is alive and he is present in the church. Peggy Kay shared that while she was driving to church on Easter morning. She said, I told my kids the Easter story. She said, this is the day we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. And without missing a beat, her son Kevin piped up from the back seat, will he be in church today? What do you think? Is Jesus here today? Is he here like he was there at the temple gate with the beggar? So let's see what happens. Peter and John, they're going to the temple to pray. They come across the beggar who asks for money. And Peter's response is this. Silver and gold, like money, right? I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he does. He walks by that command. And after being unable to walk from birth, he stands up and he begins to jump. He goes into the temple courts and he begins to praise God. And here's where God's plan starts to unfold. It says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the table or at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happens. They're filled with this wonder, this awe, this like, what's going on? And that sets the stage for Peter to tell everyone about Jesus, to tell them what's going on. Here's the point. This man did what God enabled him to do. He walked, he jumped, he praised God, and by doing that, he became a witness to the risen Christ, by doing what God had enabled him to do. And I think that's a picture of the church. We are the church to do what God has enabled us to do. So it's actually that simple. And when it's done right, the church is where we experience the most relevant and the most meaningful and I think the most exciting life that we can ever be engaged in. It's the church. So we get a fresh start as God's kids. So what is it that we're actually enabled to do? How are we God's plan to get his people back? So, well, here's what we're not. The church is not just a group of people who agree on a set of beliefs. We do have our core beliefs, right? And that is very important. We do have our understanding of who God is. We need that. We believe. But there's far more. So let's look at God's vision for the church. What is God's view of the church? You know, before Jesus left, he told his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised." He says, stay here because you need someone. I wouldn't even say something. You need someone. You know, remember, Jesus has already risen from the dead, right? He has already spent time with his disciples. They have seen him. They've touched him. They know he's the real thing. They know he's alive. So it's not a matter of belief at this point. They know he's the Messiah. He has died and rose again. So what are they being called to do? He says in Acts 1:8, he says, you will receive power, say power.
Power.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. Say witnesses.
Witnesses.
In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. See, the church is about to become this new reality in the world, but two things are needed. One, a supernatural power, which Jesus says is the Holy Spirit who will come upon you, come in you. And number two, they need a mission. And the mission is to be witnesses to Jesus, to witness what God has done. So they need power and they need a mission. And it all happens on the day of Pentecost. When some scholars suggest that there was up to 1 million people gathered in Jerusalem from all around the world. This is a world, you know, a huge celebration. People come from everywhere, and it happens 50 days after Passover. So all of a sudden, they are gathered there in the upper room, 120 disciples. That's how big the church is at this point, all 120. And they hear this mighty wind, tongues of fire, right, come blowing out, and it pours on them. And the book of Acts in chapter 2 says these disciples, something amazing happens to them. They become these cross-cultural missionaries in a moment and working these wonderful miracles of speaking the languages of all the people that are gathered from around the world in that moment. And it's just like that's described in the temple courts in the healing of this beggar. The people all around are amazed at this miracle that's happening. And the burning question they ask is this: what does it mean? What does all this mean? All this language being spoken all at once by these disciples who, obviously, this is a miracle. What does this mean? So we see the supernatural power at work in the languages. And this is before Google Translate, right? So they're hearing this all at once. And the miracle opens the door to the mission with the question, what's going on? So Peter, he becomes a witness to this plan. He's been transformed by this point from someone who denies Jesus, he's not doing anything at this point. All of a sudden, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he becomes this supernatural, empowered speaker who, with all boldness, tells them this message and explains the meaning of the events. Here they are. Ready? Are you ready? Here's the meaning. Jesus is alive, and he is Lord. Jesus is alive. And he is Lord. And then he quotes the prophet Joel, telling the crowd that this is the result of the promised Holy Spirit being poured out on all who believe. This is what God said would happen. And the second burning question to the crowd, or for the crowd, is, what shall we do? Okay, this is what happened. This is what the prophet said. This is what God's doing. What do we do now? And those are amazing questions. And Peter, he has the answer. This is the answer. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who call on the name of the Lord." And that day, 3,000 people heard the explanation. They repented and believed. They were baptized and they became the church. They became the new church. All of a sudden, a church is born. 3,000 people are part of it. Now they are God's plan to get his people back. You know, God is finding his lost children through the church. He's creating a new beginning and a thriving family. This church is a brand new family. At the end of Acts, end of chapter 2 in Acts, it describes this family. Now, this could be a description rather than a prescription. This is how it was in those days. And I think we find a lot of parallels today in the church. So listen to these. They devoted themselves, so all these new believers, to the apostles' teaching, everything that Jesus taught them, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. Say together. Together. It's key. And had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. Say together. Together. In the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. Say together. Together. With glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added, say added. Added. They were together. Now the Lord added to their number those who were being saved every day. So it's a snapshot of what was taking place. And over the past 2,000 years, the church has taken on many forms, many shapes, many sizes, many kinds. But I think at the heart of the church are still these four words used by Nicky Gumbel to describe God's vision for his church. The first one is this. The first word is family. Say family. 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 You know, we all come from a family of sorts. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. The church is a family. It's a unique family, though. It is God's family. You know, you don't choose your family, right? You just happen to get born into one or adopted into one. You don't choose your family. And just like you don't choose your church family. Now, you might argue with me and say, "Oh, Pastor Tim, I don't know. I chose which church to come to today. I drove to this one, so it was my choice to be part of this family." But I think even bigger than that is that the deeper truth is that God chose you. God chose us to be in his family. And we are his family by design and by calling. The Bible says we are God's children. It's in 1 John 5:1 we read, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." In other words, we are born into the family of God. And Peter says that this is that what was happening at Pentecost, and again what was happening at the Gate Beautiful with the beggar, it was the result of the risen Christ working through the Holy Spirit in his family. As the Holy Spirit enables us, we believe, right? We believe. We believe we are cleansed of sin. We are washed clean. That's part of Christ dying. He died for us so that we might be forgiven. And we die and rise with Christ as he rises. You know, we are filled with these rivers of living waters Jesus described. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit being filled out. And we are born of God into this new family. And I had a Bible somewhere. I don't know where that went. Ah, thank you, Cheryl. Appreciate you. So just like we have this Bible and a piece of paper. Okay, thank you. So if this piece of paper, if I put this into the Bible, and then I close up the Bible, anything that happens to this Bible, right, happens to that piece of paper that's within it. And it is the same way with our life in Christ. When we are placed in Christ, when we believe, when we are placed in Christ, then everything that happens to Jesus also happens to us. So when Jesus died, we died. When he rose again, we rose again. And now we are filled with his life, with his spirit as part of his family, to be the church. In other words, you are now born into this family called the church. And we are part of a worldwide family that is far greater than those of us that are sitting here joining us online. This family is vast and it's growing and it is full of life all the way around the world. The Holy Spirit is empowering his church. And the most wonderful part of being a family, I believe, is being accepted. You can be real. I hope you feel like you're accepted here at Bethlehem Church, where we can be who we are. We can share our struggles because we all have them. And we can be ourselves, feel secure and accepted because family knows you and loves you anyway, right? Family knows you. They know all of you and they love you anyway. That's what family is. And the next word that Jesus uses to describe this vision for his church is friends. Friends. Say friends. Friends. Jesus set the stage for this life together when he said, I have called you friends. He calls us his friend. You know, we want to be with our friends, right? Our friends know us, they love us, they care for us, they're fun to be with. Sometimes they're a struggle to be with, but they're our friends. We do life together. And when I see you gathered together as the church out in the fellowship hall hanging out, I see friends together visiting and sharing and talking and enjoying being together. You take Jesus' words here very seriously when he said, I have called you friends. Many of us find our closest friendships right within the church. And that's how it should be. I think by God's design, we should be very close as friends. We aren't designed to do this life alone. We need each other. We need to be together, as it says in Acts. You can't love God and not love his children, right? You can't love God and not love his church. As Jesus said, as I have loved you, you must, say must. Not an option. You must love one another. Wow. As friends, we are called to foster these deep relationships, to spend time together, to encourage one another, to build one another up, as it says in Hebrews 10, encourage one another towards love and good deeds. If you're down, you need the church, right? And if you're up, the church needs you. So we need the church. So keep being friends. Keep being the friends you are to one another and make it your habit of making more friends. So the next word that describes the church is the body of Christ. You know, it's the image of the hand and the foot, the arm and the leg. Together, we are all part of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. So when we see the church in this way, you know, it doesn't make sense to say that we believe and then not belong to the body, not be engaged as part of this body life together. You know, you can't be a foot alone. You can't be a hand alone. You know, it's kind of creepy, like the thing on Adam's Family, right? You can't. That's not what we're called to be. And as we recognize, you know, the church is a living and growing organism, Acts chapter 10, Peter, he's led by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with a guy named Cornelius, who is culturally and religiously separated from him. You know, there isn't anyone or any person or any class of peoples that are separated from the body of Christ. We are all called to be the church together. You know, God broke down the barriers by the Spirit. He led Peter to cross those boundaries, and Cornelius and his family became believers, and they too were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they too became the family of God. So the worldwide church is vast. It's expanding. It's growing. Generations, new generations are coming in, but the amazing thing is God unites us all together by one Spirit. One Spirit. You know, in Belize, when we were there, we experienced the body of Christ, you know, full of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters who love and pray for the church around the globe, who pray for you. Did you know that? You are prayed for all the way down in Belize. You know, we don't need to be divided. God blesses all of his church when we come together in love. Jesus prayed, I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our unity, our being together tells the world that we are one and that it is Jesus who has sent us. The last word that describes God's vision for his family, the church, is love. Love. Say love.
Love.
You are loved. Isn't that an amazing thing? You are loved. God loves you. You are a beloved child of God. Jesus loves you so much that he died for you on the cross. The Spirit of God lives in you, and it reminds you and reveals you to you that God loves you. God loves you unconditionally, and God loves you continually. God's love for you never ends, no matter what. God loves you and gives you a fresh start. God gives you a new beginning, but you cannot do it on your own. Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. Love each other. God's vision for his church is love. When I was in my early 20s, I didn't really know what the church was. I had become a Christian. I had a little experience, but I didn't have a church. I wasn't part of the body of Christ or the family of God. And then I found my way back. I joined Cheryl at her church, and I found a body, a church who accepted me. Now, this to me was a little strange. I mean, I get that they accepted Cheryl. She had grown up there. She was part of the church. But they accepted me, and they started to treat me like part of the family. And I wondered, for what reason would they do that? It was strange. It made me wonder why they were so accepting. And I discovered it's this. It's because of who they are. It's at their core. They were the family of God, the body of Christ, friends on the journey together who loved people, who loved me. In the church, I have found friends. I have found growth. I have found gifts and service. I have found healing. I have found family, and I have found purpose. We don't go to church. We are the church. And the heart of the church is relationship, a wonderful community of brothers and sisters in Christ, believing in the one who died and rose again and filled with the Holy Spirit. I love the church. I love you. I'm going to invite you to be courageous. If you can, if it's possible, turn to someone beside you and tell them, I love the church. I love the church. And now try this one. I love you. I love you. Today, I truly believe that the Holy Spirit is stirring the church here at Bethlehem, just like it did back then in Jerusalem, that we are being called to reach our surrounding communities with the power and the love of Christ, with the invitation to come, belong, and be part of the family of God. I challenge you to be who God has enabled you to be. The church in all of its beauty, all of its splendor, all of its wonder, the church. So I invite you to enjoy this last story as a reminder to the Acts 1:8 call that we have to witness to God's plan to get his people back, to be the church. The abbot at a monastery called a novice, a student, into his office and instructed him that he was going to give the message in the next morning's chapel. Now, the novice was struck with fear. As you can imagine, the next morning chapel came, he stood in the pulpit, the brothers were there, his hands were trembling, his knees were knocking, his voice was quivering, there was a long pause, and he spoke and he asked this question, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" Well, nobody had any idea what they were going to say, so they all kind of in unison shook their heads. "No, we don't know what you're going to say." And he said, "Neither do I. Let's stand for the benediction." Well, that didn't work, so the abbot called him to go again. The next day, it was almost the exact repeat of the same thing. All the brothers sat there before him. His knees knocked. He shook. His voice trembled. There was a long pause, and he asked the question, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" Well, after the previous day, they all thought for a moment, and they thought, well, yeah, they all began to shake their heads. "Yeah, we know what you're going to say." And he said, "Then there's no need for me to tell you. Let's stand for the benediction." So that didn't go over very well again with the abbot. He was pretty angry. He brought the young man into his office and said, "Don't even think of doing that again." He said, "Next morning, you're going to give the message. You're going to do it right." And so the third day, chapel begins. It's an all-time high attendance because everybody's wondering what he's going to say. And he stood up with a trembling voice, long silence. He said, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" You know, after 3 days of this, you know, half of the crowd, they're like, "Yeah, we know what you're going to say." But the other half is thinking, "Well, I'm not sure now, you know, after we've been watching this, not sure what he's going to say." So the young novice, he observed all of this. And as he did, he looked at them and he said, "Let those who know tell those who don't. Let's stand for the benediction." And that is our call. Let those who know tell those who don't. Let us pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your plan. And thank you, Lord, for the purpose that you have called us to be your witnesses all around the world, in our community here, in our region, everywhere. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be your family. Empower us with your Spirit to be friends in Christ. Lord, to be who you have called us to be more and more as we witness to the wonder of you, Jesus Christ, of your resurrection and being part of the family of God. If you are here today and you have never really experienced it, if you're asking the question, you know, what is this? What is this all about? I've never experienced family or friendship like that. Lord, I don't know what it means to be born into the family of God. If your question today is, what do I do? Then the invitation is by Jesus himself. He said, all who believe become sons and daughters. Repent and believe the good news. Call on the name of the Lord. And you will be saved. And so I invite you today to do that, to take that first step into this new life, into the family of God, by praying something like this. Maybe you want to echo these words. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, that you have called me to be a son or a daughter in Christ. Fill me with your promised Holy Spirit that I may live into the fullness of the life and the family you have called me to belong to. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. And all God's people say, amen.